feel loved on the Sunday after Valentine's Day, that's just a sad state of affairs. You've got to wait a whole nother year to feel the love. So I'm hoping we're feeling loved. I know the singles had a Remember Your First Love Day yesterday, I believe. Good. Excellent. I believe that went well. Did it? Is that right? Excellent. Good. I'm glad it went well. Well, today we are continuing our theme of repentance, looking at the cross and repentance. So if you could take out your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. It's interesting. There's so much technology on this desk. There isn't room for good old-fashioned bits of paper. So let me just sort out this technology. There we go. Excellent. Good stuff. Hopefully we understand that we're having a focus on repentance this quarter. We are definitely getting well and truly stuck into it at the moment. The plan is for us to really think about our individual repentance this week, this coming week, or even actually over the next 2 weeks. The men will be getting together on this coming Friday, and then the women will be together the following Friday, just to give us an opportunity to learn, to share, to talk about our own individual repentance, because that's really where it's got to start. Absolutely, what we want the body of Christ to really look like, the body of Christ, but it's got to start with us at an individual level. So it starts with us as individuals, then it goes on to us in our household, our family units, then our family groups, and then collectively as a congregation here in East London. So let's try and kind of stick with the program, as is a common phrase. And perhaps, you know, individual repentance is probably the most tricky one, because it's so much easier to think about everybody else. But this is where the real rubber hits the road, I think. And hopefully, through the things that we look at today, it will really help us to connect a lot more with the cross and to understand a lot more about what repentance is. It's been interesting kind of listening to Ed Anton and reading his book about repentance. I'm really loving his book. It's really, really helpful. It's eye-opening. It's challenging. It's convicting. It makes a lot of sense, which is important to me. I'm from an engineering background. Something's got to make sense for me to emotionally accept it. Okay, that's just how I am wired. So it's been really, really good. And it's made me think about my own repentance back in 1988 and what I was taught back then. And I really think, absolutely no, I was taught the right thing. I was taught about metanoia. I was taught about making a change, about making God the center of your view. And that was accurate. And I definitely repented, I'm pleased about that. And I'm also pleased that the stuff we're learning now doesn't cast that into any shadow, because that's quite an insecure type thing. So I'm absolutely confident what we taught before. It's just doing it this way. It's just adding to it. It's kind of broadening it. It's deepening it. And also obviously applying it not just from an individual perspective but to a group perspective, which is definitely something that the Bible talks about. And the point I've really appreciated the most, and actually found the most challenging, is about separating repentance from the fruits of repentance. Because definitely I'm a very kind of practical type oriented kind of guy, like a lot of guys. And we tend to think, oh, that's all very well and good, but what do I need to do? It's all about the what. We get into the what do I need to do, and we hear the word repentance, and we're instantly thinking about the what. And what I appreciate is the stuff that Ed's been in sharing and the stuff in his book. It's absolutely, we do need to get to the what, but it's all about the who. Yeah, it's about the who, and we've got to spend some time thinking about the who. And this idea about the who and the what is something we're going to talk about today, because that's something that's helped me, and hopefully it'll help you too. So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, very famous passage, it says in verse 23, it says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Obviously, this is a scripture about Jesus. And I love the way it describes Jesus in verse 23, that he was in an intense situation. He was having insults hurled at him. And that's the kind of situation we've probably been in, a similar situation to that, where people have not been the most pleasant towards us. Maybe it's some family or something from school or work or driving. It seems to happen a lot nowadays. Somebody kind of cuts you up, or you accidentally do something on the road that somebody interprets as something wicked and evil, and this torrent of abuse comes your way. But Jesus didn't retaliate. That was his heart. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then verse 24, I think it's one of the key kind of half a sentence of the Bible. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. I mean, what an incredible scripture that is. An absolutely incredible scripture. And that's the thing about the Bible. It doesn't change font. It doesn't do it in bold. It doesn't underline it. It's just the same looking text as the next bit. But it's amazing how it's easy to miss things because it all looks the same. So we've got to really study our Bibles. And I like watching detective things on the TV when they're trying to solve crimes and things like that. And one of the things that detectives are always trying to do is to determine the means, the motive, and the opportunity for a crime. And really, that kind of those three things, the means, the motive, and the opportunity, have got to all be there for us to do anything, for anything to happen. And this is really about the means, the motive, and the opportunity for us to be right with God is all in that half a sentence. The means was Jesus dying on the cross. The opportunity we have to get right with God is because Jesus died on the cross. And the motive for us to do anything else is because Jesus died on the cross. And I think that's the spirit we've got to approach the cross in. And again, the cross, it's one of those things that we all know about the cross, and it's that classic old phrase about which I've now forgotten, but about familiarity breeds contempt. Yeah, absolutely, familiarity breeds contempt. But we've got to have a spirit of the cross is the central reason for everything, because that's what it is. It is the central reason for everything. You know, there's no other religion that provides for this. There's no other teaching of anybody else that provides for this. There's no other act in history by anybody at any time that does what this did. This is what Jesus meant when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's all about the cross. And having a deep understanding about the cross, an amazement about the cross, a fear of the cross, an awe, a wonder. These are appropriate feelings, appropriate responses to the cross. And I think that as we go through this series on repentance, we've got to really keep the cross kind of center view to everything we're doing. Because it really is. It's where it all began. It's because of that, everything else. I know it's just the same as everything God always does. He doesn't just do things to impress. He doesn't just do things to give us warm, fuzzy feelings. And it's very typical of the scriptures. It talks about what God has done, and then it follows it with a so that. And oftentimes, when we're reading Paul's letters, he's given this incredible theological treatise talking about something wonderful. And then the very next thing is, therefore. It's not knowledge for knowledge purpose. It's to promote something. It's to do something. It's to get something done. And again, it's like what we've been learning. One of the useful things I picked out from Ed Anton's presentations, which I hadn't really picked out before, was that when Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he talked about was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. And repentance isn't relegated to this one thing that happens when you become a Christian. It's what God is after. He's after repentance for everybody. And Jesus talked about the beginning of his ministry, and even here, right at the end, where he's hanging on the cross, it's so that we might repent. Now, it doesn't use the word repent, but hopefully knowing a bit more about repentance, we'll realize that it is talking about repentance. It's kind of putting it in two ways. It's talking about so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's talking about a change of behavior. Yeah, it's talking about the what stuff. What do I need to change? Absolutely, that is a product of repentance. But verse 25, I think, is something that particularly helps me. It says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Again, I don't know how you feel being described as a sheep. It's kind of, it's not the most, why did it have to be a sheep? I mean, this kind of, how about, a dog would have been nice, kind of, or something impressive. But there's nothing impressive about a sheep. But that's just God's perspective of us. The nearest animal we're like is a sheep. Fantastic. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, well, we try and get past that. Try and get past that in our minds. It talks about we were like sheep going astray. Yes, we were sheep, but we were wandering off. We were with the shepherd, but we just kind of wandered off. I wonder if the grass is greener over there in that field. Yeah, or I'm safe. I don't need to stay so close to the shepherd. Nothing's ever happened. Let me wander off. And we just wander off and we go astray. But what happens when we repent is we return. Now, unfortunately, we're still sheep, but we return. Okay, it's funny when I read this. I was writing in my notes and think, okay, we were sheep, but now we're no longer sheep. I was a bit fixated on the sheep, but actually read it again. It was no, we're still sheep. Okay, we've just got to get used to that. We're still sheep, but now the whole point is we come back to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. We take a realization that actually this grass isn't any greener. It's actually worse. Yeah, and I do need the protection of the great shepherd. So we have a mind change and we come back. And another part of repentance, this kind of metanoia. We're all getting very good at our Greek. Metanoia, very good. All about a change of perspective, a worldview, a paradigm shift. All these impressive things, but just basically the rules you have to make sense of things change. However, whatever one of those kind of phrases makes more sense to you, just stick with that, okay? But it's about having a different perspective on things. That's what repentance is all about. And it's about trying to see things from God's perspective, trying to see things from the mind of Christ. And it's fortunate that we have plenty of examples in Scripture where we can get into the mind of Christ. Yeah, we have the Gospels talking about his life, not just what he did and what he said, but even what he thought and his reasons for doing things. That helps us get into the mind of Christ. And you know, the best way of finding out somebody's mind is to put them under incredible stress. Yeah, because then you really figure out what they're like. And you really figure out what they're thinking. Now, employers use this in interview techniques. Some of us may have experienced that. They bring you in for an interview and you think you're going for just a nice kind of gentle chat with somebody, and there's this panel. There's these seven people arrayed in front of you and they all aren't there for a gentle chat. Yeah, it's good cop, bad cop. It's all kind of stuff going on. Can't put you under pressure to see how you respond, because when we're put under pressure, our real nature comes out. And it's funny, there's quite a few things on telly are all about putting people under incredible stress. The Apprentice. Yes, sat around the boardroom with Alan and his finger. Yes. And there are a lot of reality TVs about putting people under stress. We seem to enjoy seeing other people being under great stress. X Factor and all this kind of stuff. Why do they have that long gap when they say the name and then there's second, like, hours go past, and then they tell you what the results are? That's just to put people, to see how people are going to respond. I hate that bit. I know a lot of people love it. Maybe I love it, and that's where I hate, I don't know. But I'd hate to be under that situation. But we like that. We like it when people get put under stress somehow or other, unless it's us. But we have an example of Jesus on the cross where he is put under the most intense stress. So we get a great insight into how his mind works, which is useful for us as the seekers after how does Jesus view things? Because that, when we can understand that and we take that on board, that will help us with our metanoia. So let's have a look at some aspects of Jesus on the cross. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It's talking about, it's almost like a poem. It's kind of like a bit of literature about Jesus. Very familiar to us, Philippians chapter 2, talking about the attitude. Again, that's what we're after in repentance, in our metanoia, to get the attitude of Christ. So hopefully this will help us. Philippians 2 verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I find that just incredibly powerful. Kind of in a few lines, kind of sums up what it was all about, what Jesus went through. Incredibly, incredibly powerful. That's a good scripture to memorize and bring it to mind very often. I mean, the quality of Jesus here, what was in his mind, is just his incredible humility. Yeah, his absolute humility. And how he was God, and he gave that up, and he came to earth. But he didn't come as a king, he came as a servant. And he was used to being the boss, but he gave that up, and he became obedient. And he even gave up his life. I mean, just giving up, giving up, giving up, giving up. All of the time. And we've got to kind of compare ourselves to that. You know, Jesus gave up what he had. He didn't grasp it. I know I can spend a lot of my time trying to grasp things I don't yet have. Yeah, my mind is on, let me try and grasp things and get what I don't have. Jesus was willing to give up what he already had. Now, he was a king and became a servant. Okay, we have a hard time serving anybody. And we'd really like to be the king. Yeah, he became obedient. He took instruction from somebody else. We don't like doing that. I struggle with that. Yeah, I like to be independent, be my own man. Nobody tells me anything. That can be our heart. Yeah, Jesus was God, but he acted like a man. No, we are a man, but we act like God. Yeah, we've got it completely the wrong way around. And Jesus gave up his life for the wicked. And we struggle to adjust our life even for those who love us. Yeah, I know husbands. I'm a husband. We struggle to do that. Our wife asks us to do something. We know they love us. Why do we find it so hard? Because we haven't got the attitude of Christ. Yeah, humility. You know, humility is absolutely crucial. You know, pride, which is the opposite of humility, is spoken of incredibly intensely by God. Yeah, that God hates pride. God detests pride. That pride is seen in almost a different light to everything else by God. Because the reason being is the proud cannot ever get a different perspective on things. Because they've all got it worked out already. Yeah, the proud know how everything is supposed to be. It's their way. Why change it? Why even be open to seeing things differently when you've already got it sorted? Yeah, and yet the first thing we've got to have, even to take on the mind of Christ, is to realize that the mind of Christ is better than our own mind. Yeah, that we haven't got it figured out, that we're wrong, we are incomplete. And humility is all about being openness to a different perspective. Yeah, openness to listening, to learning, to taking something on anew. I know it's impossible to repent. It's impossible to get a new mindset unless you're willing to give up the one you've already got. Or even if you recognize that there are alternative mindsets than the one that you've got. Yeah, and I think before we go anywhere with this repentance, we've got to ask ourselves, how are we doing with our humility? Yeah. Now, the challenging thing about being humble is, the last person who knows we're proud is us. Yes, everybody, the entire population of the earth can be absolutely clear on it. We can just not have any clue that we've actually got any pride. Yes, and this is the challenge, because the only way we're going to figure it out is if we ask someone. But because we're pride, we've got it all figured out, so there's no reason to ask someone. And we get stuck. Yeah, this is where we've got to help one another. Okay? Now, going up to somebody and saying, "You're proud," we've tried that before, okay? It doesn't work very well, even though it might be accurate, okay? It doesn't help, but we've got to be open we've got to decide we're going to trust one another. We're going to be open to one another. We know each other's lives. Maybe not as well as we should do, and that's one of the things we'll sort out in corporate repentance, but we know something. We know enough. We've got to be able to trust. We've got to be able to trust the counsel of others, of friends. Okay, so I think even this week, let's have a humility check. How are we doing? Because if we don't get this one done, nothing else is going to happen. Okay, and the church is going to leave us by. And that'll be very, very sad. Okay, so let's have a real, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. A real humble attitude. Let's turn back, to Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at part of the account of the cross. Again, we're all looking at Jesus' attitude. Because metanoia, getting a new noia, a nous, is all about a different perspective. And the one we want is the attitude of Christ. So we're looking at everything from the point of view, what was Jesus' attitude? What was he thinking about? What was it going on in his mind? And then we can learn. So Matthew 26 and verse 36 says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter." Okay. Amen. Amen. She's in good hands, being attended by doctors. Let's pray for Maria this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to bring before you our sister Marie, Lord, who's obviously in some great pain right now, Lord. Father, we don't know what it is, Lord, but we know that you do. And Lord, we ask that you be with Ferdy and Elridge, God, as they attend to her, great Father. Thank you, God, that in your church you do provide for our every needs, great God, in the very fact that there are doctors, God, here but right now, Father God Almighty. Father, help us to trust in you and be confident in you. And help us be attentive as we look at your words together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's carry on. Verse 40. "Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" Okay, so this was the evening that Jesus was going to be betrayed. Of course, he knew exactly what was going on. And even though he tried to explain it to his disciples, they really didn't quite get it. So he went out from the city of Jerusalem, down the valley and up the other side to what's called the Mount of Olives, which is a quite a big geographic feature opposite the city of Jerusalem. It's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, as you can probably imagine, was a place where they grew olives, funnily enough. And Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane actually means olive press. Okay, so it's all to do with olives all around there. And so he's brought all his disciples with him. And then he gets them to sit on the ground. And he takes a few of them, his real closest friends, Peter, James and John, And he goes off with them and he prays with them together. And he's just really open with them. He just says, look, he said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Okay, they knew that this was the Son of God, and the Son of God saying, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's a pretty amazing thing. Yeah, that's incredible. That's just really being open, really being honest. And Jesus was able to be like that with his close friends. That's something that's good for us to be able to do. And he goes off with them and he prays. And this reminded me of a little bit of what happened to me back in 1992 when we had the revival. Those dinosaurs amongst us can remember the revival that we had in 92. Was it 92? 93. The pain of it has fuzzed my memory. But 93. Amen. Now the pain's coming back. No. So the intention was to help the church get a bit more with it, but it didn't quite work particularly well, from what we remember. And those were back in the days when you were taken off to church membership. That was it. Kind of, at least the general understanding was that you were no longer in the book of life type situation. And everybody was taken off the church membership and then put on fairly rapidly, or at least most of them were, but I wasn't. I wasn't one of the lucky few or the lucky many. So I was left off, which was actually probably a good thing, although it didn't feel like it at the time. And it was all about repentance and repenting and things like that. And I got it into my head that repentance is all about me and God, and it's about me and God, and therefore the solution is through me and God, and everything's just got to be me and God, and it wouldn't be right to ask anybody for help because it's me and God, and I've got to sort this out, me and God. So there's a lot of me and God in all of that, okay? And I had a terrible time, an absolutely terrible time. I shut myself off from fellowship because it was me and God, and it was just crushing. Yeah, and if only I'd opened my eyes to how Jesus coped with situations like that, was he went with his friends. Yeah, and I would have. And what turned me around was I got so crushed by the whole thing and humbled out, and I just decided to go and talk to my friends, and life just got a lot better from that point on. I realized I need people in my life. Yes, I need God, but I need people. Jesus, the Son of God, knew he needed people. And I think partly because he was so humble, he just understood that. I need people. And my encouragement for all of us, we go through this time. Sometimes it's kind of dealing with things and facing up to things from the past and issues in our lives. It can be scary. It can be all kinds of things like that. We need people. We're all in this together. And I think that's what the encouraging thing is. We've all got our friends, our brothers and our sisters, and we're all in this together. So never feel like I've got to do this all on my own. That is not the mind of Christ. We're all in this together. Let's encourage one another with prayer time together and openness together, but let's not shut ourselves off. That's definitely not the way to deal with all of this. So what was going on in Jesus' mind? Well, it was a battle between the cup and the will of the Father. And what's the cup all about? Well, I think it's the cup of suffering. I think just kind of symbolizing the cup of suffering. And his body was very clued into the fact that soon he was going to suffer pain of an indescribable amount. And when you know something bad is going to happen, your mind just kind of goes there, kind of and grasps it, and is very just won't let go of it. And yet you can see there's a battle going on here in Jesus' mind between thinking about what he's about to go through and trying to take his eyes off that and put them on God. Yeah, he put his eyes on God and not on all of the stuff that's about to happen. You know, we have a practical life, and we tend to think that way. And we think about what's going to happen, and we think about what do I need to do, and we're going to think about what's it going to feel like, and what are people going to say, and what should I say, and we go through all these what ifs, this and what if that, and what if and what if and what if. And Jesus was on a battle between all thinking about all these what's. What's it? And wait a minute. And the who? Who's it all about? Not the what. It's about the who. And I think in his mindset, this is what he was trying to get after. Yeah, his body was going after the what. He was confronted by the what. But in his righteous spirit, he was battling with, no, I need to be thinking about the who. Yeah. And I think that's now, Jesus isn't repenting here. He's working through a challenging situation. He's working through temptation. But to me, this really kind of sums up what I'm understanding repentance is all about. It's not the what, it's the who. It's all about the who. It's all about getting a mind of God, a mind full of God. And we can see that Jesus, he prayed and he battled and and his friends let him down, but he kept going, and he got to the point where he'd got it sorted in his head. He'd got it sorted in his head that he was focused on the who. Okay, your will. It's about you. And he doesn't talk about the cup anymore after that. He's got it resolved because his focus is on the who. And I think that's something we've got to keep in mind. It's this expression who. It's about who, not what. Yeah, is a good thing for us to keep in mind as we're thinking about repentance. You know, he put an incredible amount of effort in prayer into getting his mind there. Let me ask you, how's your prayer life going right now? Yeah. To get the mind of Christ and the mind of the Father, we need to spend time with the Father. Yeah, we do that in prayer. We do that in Bible study. There's no other way to get it. Yeah. Ask yourself this last week, have I devoted any more time to prayer and Bible study? Or am I just going over the same stuff? You know, the definition of madness is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Yeah. Are you mad? Am I mad? Yeah, there's a bit too much madness, I think, in us. And we again learn from Jesus, the attitude of Jesus. Man, I've got to get my attitude right. It's all got to be about the who. It's got to be about the Father. All the other stuff can come along afterwards, but it's got to be about the Father. I'm going to pray and pray and pray. Now, I had a conversation with Ola. Is Ola here today? Excellent. I had a conversation with Ola. Ola's a good brother. He's not kind of officially part of the congregation right now, but he's a good brother. And he called me for a conversation two Fridays ago, or something like that. And I was really encouraged by his conversation because he talked about, okay, I'm hearing all this repentance stuff, but nothing's really happening. Yeah, it sounds like it should be. It sounds like it should be really important. Everybody else is saying it's really important. And I see people doing stuff, but for me, it's just not really, I'm not connecting with it. And to be honest, I was feeling something similar. I think we're all probably feeling something similar. We haven't quite got it yet. And so he talked about prayer. I talked about praying. We've been praying for one another. It's been really encouraging. But I really appreciate his spirit of being open. I think, man, I need to pray about this. Will you pray for me? What a great attitude. That's the attitude we've got to have to help each other through this kind of a time. You know, the application of this who, not what mentality, later on in Matthew 27, if we can turn there. So this is after Jesus has been arrested. It's after his trial. So it's basically after his torture. He's gone now to the cross, and he's basically being crucified. Verse 32, it says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the thing that strikes me about this is the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't have anything. In terms of possessions, all they had to kind of fight over, play with, were the clothes on his back. And he even took them away from him. And it really kind of makes me think about my own materialism. Yeah, this whole who, not what mentality really comes out when you think about, well, what did Jesus actually have? Not a lot. In fact, hardly anything. And think, well, how was that then? When you think about it, he had his own business as a carpenter, or maybe as a general builder. You know, businessmen tend to accumulate quite a lot of money, particularly builders, plumbers, and other people like that. He says, you know, during his ministry, he'd gone through times of exceptional popularity. Yeah, when it was cool to be associated with Jesus. And that would have been quite lucrative financially. All these people coming around, giving money, support your ministry, all this kind of stuff. And he was even supported by some quite prominent people. Again, quite easy to get the money, to become quite lucrative. So he definitely had the potential, even during his life, to amass a reasonable amount of riches and possessions. So where'd it all gone? Well, I think it's all part of the fact that Jesus' mindset was, it's all about who. It's not about what. Yeah, and we know through the gospel accounts that, yes, they needed money for food and things like that, but also they gave a lot of money away to those who more needed them themselves. This attitude of the who is more important than the what. We're going to use the what to help the who. You know, our pervading worldview, yeah, in fact, our economy, such as it is, okay, is constructed on the fact that we've got to think along the lines of what, not who. Yeah, what is more important than who? Yeah, it's more important than that I have this high definition 75-inch television screen than to give some money to the poor. Yeah, and we're almost, it almost feels right in a way. We're almost so completely brainwashed by all this consumerism, it almost feels right. Of course it's right that I need this television. And suddenly our luxuries that were luxuries 20 years ago now become essentials. It's essential that I have this telly. It's essential that I have that thing. It's essential that I have that. And we really got caught up into the noia, the paradigm, the worldview that things are more important than people. Yeah, that was not the attitude of Christ. The attitude of Christ is people are more important than things. And he's dying on the cross, and even the clothes off his back, he's lost. That, we've got to have that mindset. And I think this is something we're going to battle with for the rest of our lives. Because it's just, that's outside of this room, that's what everybody is consumed with. Yeah? And this is just an oasis. And sometimes what is out there comes in here. But it's an oasis. But our minds have got to be clear on all of this stuff. Who is far more important than what? But you've got to ask that in your own heart. Yeah, am I actually saving money for a thing? Or am I actually saving money to benefit somebody? Now, it may be that the thing benefits somebody. Fine. But where's the heart? Where's the heart in all of this? You know, I've been really thinking about this for myself recently. When I was a kid, I spent a lot of my mental time deciding what car I would have when I was older. Maybe this is a boy thing. Sorry, ladies, but this is a boy thing. And I remember even at the age of back in junior school, lying in my bed at night, and I couldn't get to sleep because I couldn't decide between a Porsche 928 S4 and a BMW M635 CSI. And this consumed my mind. And, you know, it's pathetic. What am I doing? But it's, that consumed my mind. And a lot of the habits we get in childhood, you know what? We might look like adults, but our habits are often fairly childish slash like, okay? And even now, so I know what? I'm still having this same discussion in my head. What car am I really going to get? Now the Porsche and the M60, they've all long gone. But I've kept myself up with the Joneses, which is really sad. And so I'm thinking about other things. And I think, why am I spending so much time thinking about this stuff? And what happens, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Yeah, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, and me and my son have conversations about what car, blah, 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 blah. Now there's an engineering interest, and that's all fine, and that's fine. But there's a desire interest as well. There's a priority interest as well. And that's not very helpful. So I've started talking to Dad, because my son Daniel's very much into cars and things like that. He says, Dad, would you like this car or that car? And in the past, I've answered him. This is really bad. But now I say, Daniel, no, I'm not even going to think about that anymore. Because he's talking about, Dad, would you like a Lamborghini or a Ferrari? Kind of like, okay, let's just have reality check, son, kind of for a start off. But then even, why am I even thinking about this stuff? Like, why am I, and my son is imitating his father in a bad way. And not only am I trying to re-educate my own brain, but I've got his to work on as well, because I've polluted it. But this stuff, we've got to think about it. What's really more important to us? Is it the what, or is it the who? You know, another aspect of the cross, the final one we'll look at, is in John 19, if we can flip to there. Now, I love the book of Matthew, I love the book of John. It's just, John isn't one of the synoptic gospels, so it's just different. But it's great where he picks different things out. And it's a lot more of a personal account of Jesus' life, because it's obviously written by the Gospel of John, and John the Apostle features a lot in the Gospel. But in chapter 19, verse 25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So we got Jesus hanging on the cross. The crowd in front of him picks out his mother. He's the eldest son. He's supposed to take care of the mum. That's what eldest sons are supposed to do. But he's not going to be able to do that anymore. So how's he going to figure that out? Then he sees John stood next to her. So he basically appoints John to look after mum, and also for mum to look after John, to have this kind of a supportive relationship. Woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. Now, Jesus had a very interesting perspective on relationships in the kingdom. Yeah. Let me read an account in Mark chapter 3. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You know, our world and our culture and the various cultures that we have some very clear relationship lines, okay? There's the family unit, there's the extended family, there's the household, there's all these different kind of things. And this idea of kind of boundaries is quite common to talk about in our culture. And it is genuinely an important topic, and it's really important to have good and healthy boundaries. But it's interesting to see where Jesus draws the boundaries. Okay, boundaries are absolutely important, but the question is, where should they be, is what's really interesting. And two situations here, we've got Jesus rearranging family relationships. Yes, Mary is not John's mother, John is not Mary's son. But Jesus rearranges all of that. The people in the crowd listening to him are not his mother and his brothers and his sisters. But he rearranges them. So in his mind, they are. And I think as part of it, again, as we think about our own repentance and getting this new mindset, Jesus' mindset on kingdom relationships, relationships in his kingdom, we have to have the same kind of mindset. That we don't draw the rigid lines that are out there in the world and in culture, but that we draw the boundaries in the right place, the place where Jesus would draw them. Yeah, and I think, again, this who, not what kind of idea really can help. And the fact that Jesus is saying to John, there's your mother. His focus is on the who,
Not the what of how's it going to work, and who's going to live with who, and who's going to pay for it, and what's going to happen if, and what about that. And we tend to get so caught up in the what that we forget about the who. The fact that Jesus' mother is on her own. And that's the heart of Jesus. The who is more important than the what. And I think as we think about our own repentance, and particularly as we move onwards to our family repentance, family group repentance, corporate repentance, this is going to become more and more of a help if we can have this attitude. It's the who. My brother, my sister needs some help, I'll do it. Then I'll figure out how the, yes, I'll do it. Then I'll figure out how. Yeah, the who is more important than the what. Let's have that kind of a spirit. You know, today we've talked about things to help us get the right mindset. Something that's helping me is this idea about the who is more important than the what. Yeah. What am I going to do when I've repented? No. Let me get the who sorted out first. It's about God. When I got my focus on God, the what will sort itself out. With my attitude to material things, what's really more important? What or who? In our relationships with one another, do we really value them the way Jesus did? Think about, do we get caught up in the what of how it can't, what? Or just, it's the who that's important, we'll figure out the what. Pray this has been helpful. Let's continue to be praying, talking to one another, to really get the metanoia that God really wants us to have. Thank you very much.
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for the lesson we've just heard, Father. I pray that we can have our hearts and minds focused, God, particularly as we look at Jesus' example and his attitude, even as he went to the cross, Father. Help us, God, to absorb that. Help us, Father, to imitate it. Help us to learn from it, Father, and to apply it to our own lives. Thanks, Father, for Paul and the lesson he shared. I pray, Father, that we can really think about this, not just today, but also throughout the week as we contemplate our own personal repentance. Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to actually be able to hear someone else come up and preach and just be able to get their perspective. I want to thank Paul for that lesson and even just helping us to figure out that it's the who that's important. You know, when we look at Jesus dying on the cross, it helps us to focus our minds. Death has a way of doing that. It reorders our priorities. I know last Sunday my daughter, one of her friends died at school. One of the girls in her class, and just 18 years old, but died of pneumonia. And they had their funeral just this week. And they at the memorial service in the school that they held, she said that the atmosphere was totally sober. You know, usually when they have a school assembly, there's all kinds of whispering, talking, and everything else going on. People not paying attention, but she said, everyone was focused. Everyone was paying attention. People were really giving. And, some of this girl, Barbie, some of her closest friends got up and sang some songs and did some stuff. And, there's one kid there who, is an 18-year-old boy who's to get up and he sang a song in front of the whole, everyone there, the assembly there. And he'd never done that before. It was the first time ever he'd done anything like that. But because this girl, Barbie, had always told everyone, he's got a great voice, he needs to sing. At her memorial, he got up there and did a song and sang Ain't No Sunshine When She's Gone. But everyone was just really, it just that understanding that her life is gone. And there's a soberness that comes with recognizing we're not living for life here and now. I mean, that's what the cross tells us. Jesus went to the cross and died because he was living for eternity. He was living for our eternal future. And it focuses our minds. It helps us to get just a reordered sense of priorities. You know, even the fact that Jesus died with nothing, as Paul was sharing, that he went to the cross, he didn't amass possessions, material wealth, though he could have done. But he didn't do that. Why? It's not that important. In the grand scheme of things, what's really important is God. It's the who. It's God who is important, not us, not our own lives. And just having that perspective, it's really, really helpful. You know, as we focus on our own personal repentance, I pray that we can just get a sense of reordered priorities. You know, even next week, we have an opportunity to give for the Village of Hope. And, I really pray that we have a different focus. That it's not a case of, okay, you know, what have I got left over to give? But understanding, what would Jesus do? There are people who are in desperate need who really, I mean, and when we talk about need, there are degrees. But when you're a poor person in India suffering with leprosy, that certainly puts you at one in the end of the scale of need. And with all of us, you know, we talk about our financial difficulties that we go through and we have the credit crunch and everything else. But in comparison, actually, we're doing very well, thank you. And so even this week, as we prepare for the collection, I pray that we can have just the right heart and the right focus that we want to serve and give and to have the spirit and attitude of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul talked about how, he mentioned a few times, you know, that we're all in this together. You know, I'd be honest, the first thing that went through my mind was High School Musical. I thought if my son Caleb was in here, every time Paul said that, we're all in this together, my son would jump up and start dancing and doing the dance he's learned. But it's true, though, we are all in this together, and I appreciate what he was talking about, just this whole need for us to pray. Pray together, pray for each other, pray for one another, pray for understanding, because as we pray, that's what helps open up our hearts and minds to God's will and perspective. And, this coming Friday, we will be meeting just the men this Friday. And we will have we've extended our booking of the hall. Normally we have to be out by, at the very latest, 10 o'clock normally. We've extended to 11. So we have an opportunity then to have an extended time together where we can pray together and pray with one another and for each other. And so I want to encourage all the brothers just to be on time for that. And have an opportunity for us to be able to just to talk about our own personal repentance as we go through some things there. But please be making plans for that in your schedule. Today, you may have noticed that Barry and Nancy aren't here with us this morning. Barry's off preaching in Surrey and for the church down there. Andy Zalo's not with us today either because he's still suffering from his back injury as well. So if we can keep him in our prayers as well. But I know that Barry would love for me to let everyone know that the registration has opened for the Father and Son retreat. And you'll see that's on your announcement sheets. But this is for the fathers with sons who are 8 years old and above. My son Caleb has been asking me since Christmas, so when's the father-son retreat? When is it? And this week I was able to tell him they've opened the registration. So details are on there. You can go ahead and register at the website. And we also do have available today still, we have copies of Ed Anton's book on repentance are available at Book and Tape Ministry out there for £5. That's a greatly subsidized price. And if you've not yet received a copy of this, the study guide that goes along with the book, this is available for free, and there's one available for everyone. So if you're a member of the church and you've not yet received a copy of this, then I guess they're also at the Book and Tape Ministry, and you pay nothing for that. So how encouraging is that? There's an announcement I have here from Yolanda to say that she would like to meet with all the singing club members straight after church next week. That's the 22nd of February. And also anyone in Kingdom Kids who would like to join. So that's if you're aged 4 and upwards. And I guess there's an upper limit, right? You have to be in children's ministry. It's for the children. And otherwise I would have offered my own services. But there you go. So, and that's, they're going to be preparing for the East retreat coming up. There's going to be lots of new songs to learn and everything else. So that's going to be fantastic. At this time, are there any other final announcements? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have one final song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thanks, God, that we're able to take the communion this afternoon, this morning, Father, and to remember his death, Father, his sacrifice, Father. We were able to remember the fact that he's forgiven us so much. and God, to appreciate what he's done for us, Father. Thank you also that during the sermon we're able to reflect and focus on his attitude, God, even as he went to the cross, Father. This his whole life, Father, his whole mindset was living to please you and to serve you, Father, even when he was under immense pressure, even when he went through the most intense time of suffering. Father, still his focus was on others. He was focusing on the needs of his mother. He was focusing, Father, on us, Father, and our need for forgiveness. God, his whole life was lived, God, just in an attitude of giving to others. And I pray that we can imitate that. We can learn from that, Father. I pray even this week we can have a reordered set of priorities, that as we focus on the things in our own lives that need to change, that we can focus on what's really important and just really have that same spirit and attitude of Jesus, Father. And we would even ask ourselves, what would he do in our own situations? I pray, Father, that as we prepare for the collection next week, for those who are suffering in India, Father, particularly the those who have struggled with leprosy, Father, I pray that we can really have a different spirit, even as we set aside money, just to give to those who are in need, Father. Thank you that we are blessed. Thank you, Father, we live in a situation where we can have so many of our needs met so readily. Help us, Father, not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on others. I pray, Lord, that as we meet together this Friday with the men, I pray, Father, that we can come prepared for that, Father, that our hearts already, that we can have been in prayerful preparation, Father, so as we come together, it can be just an incredible time of bonding, a time of encouragement, Father, a time just when we can really feel closer to one another and to you, Lord. God, we're so grateful for our relationships within the church. Help us not to take these for granted. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. The family group leaders, we have a family group leaders meeting taking place at 1:15 in the first classroom on the right for everyone who leads in the family group. So because of that, what we'll do is we'll go ahead and end right now and we'll enjoy some fellowship. And then for the family group leaders, please be there at 1:15, and parents, collect your children immediately. Thank you.